Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence, your peace, and your grace. We thank you for the truth of the gospel and pray that you would strengthen us and encourage our hearts in you to listen to your word and to your voice, to pursue holiness and righteousness and truth, that we would be your servants and your ministers. Guide us now into the understanding of your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I have prepared a question, but I would like to ask if there's any other questions people have that I think we'll have another time. Questions are always good. I'm trying to figure out, okay, what do I do this week? So if you have questions, you can call me, email me, whatever. First, yeah, I'd like to have them. Any questions? Okay. I've been asked, I don't know if you've been asked by people, you know, or maybe people make comments about, well, you're a religious person, right? My typical answer is, I'm not a religious person. And so I'm one of these here that, as a Christian, I would say, I'm not religious, because it's a completely different entity, Christianity. And I'm going to look through the scriptures to try to uncover the mindset of religion as opposed to what I think Christianity is about, which is relationship. Okay. So I'm going to look at the scriptures and take a look first at what do I mean when I'm saying religion, and what does it mean to be religious? So let's go to Acts 26, verses 4 to 6. And I will be... get some water and be right back. Okay, Acts 26, 4-6.
My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, knew all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, that they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our nation, unto our fathers.
Okay. So... what do you think Paul is communicating as what does he just talk about with respect to religion? What does he describe it? What does he say about it?
And he lived as a Pharisee at the beginning, right? And then
he lived as a Pharisee.
And then he converted over he converted over to more of a judged for the hope, or as you said, relationship with God, as opposed to as the Pharisees acted, which was more of a religious type of a connotation of walking around praying aloud, telling people, basically wearing it on their sleeve, as opposed to having more of a relationship in a sense.
So he's talking about the things that would be done. You have the straightest or the strictest sect living as a Pharisee, and as we listen to the, we know the background of some of the things of the Pharisees. It was very much performance driven. What did you do? What did you accomplish? And now he's twisting it around and says, but now I'm judged for the hope of the promise. So it's a forward-looking, it's a hopeful-looking, and he's looking at that hope as opposed to a performance. And so some of the scriptures that we look at is bring more of that out. Let's take a look at Galatians 1, 13-14.
Galatians 1, verse 13-14. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. and I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers.
So how does Paul try to describe the Jews' religion here, or Judaism? How does he describe, what does he say about it?
His zeal for the tradition.
Okay, so he's talking about his zeal for the traditions. And so when he's talking about zeal for traditions, what does that imply? What does that communicate?
Religion based on traditions, I guess, is the way.
And what are traditions?
Things that are passed on from your fathers and grandfathers.
Okay.
They come from man, not God.
Well, they come from man, not God. It's passed down from generation to generation. We believe this or do this because, well, they did it. And so, again, it's this performance-driven. I'm pursuing after the traditions of my father, zealous of what they did. Okay. And so it's all about the past. It's all about the doing and the functioning. And what does he highlight as prior to his conversion, what would he have highlighted about this is the epitome of my zeal for God, my zeal for the traditions?
Right, persecuting those that weren't within the traditions, I guess.
Right. So the epitome of the picture is saying, look, I even persecuted the church. So it's all, this is what I did. And not about who he was with. Okay. Let's go to James 1, 26-27. So most of what I'm bringing out here, the first set of verses are the only verses that use the word religious or religion. So we can get an idea of it. So here's James 1, 26-27. And we'll go over that.
If any man among you seems to be religious and bridles not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world.
How does James describe religion?
You walk.
Okay. Is it looking at the walk, or is it looking at actions, particular actions?
That's what I mean,
of
walking there, acts of charity, and keeping themselves sanctified, holy.
Instead of holding rules and laws, get out there and live for service as opposed to walking around spouting off, you know, the...
Right. So
the rules and the laws.
Some of what I would boil down here is I think what I would point out that James is missing in this passage. Why?
Yeah, I mean, I think that the topic of James today, you know, isn't, you know, they say he's, you're not saved by works and Romans that you're kind of seeing to do, but just that it's an outgrowth of your nature. It's an outgrowth of your transformed person that you're now part of Christ. These actions should be natural, what you're doing.
Right. And so what he's not looking at is why do these things? Because can a non-Christian do the visiting of the
yes.
fatherless and the widows?
Yes.
And so does that mean that their religion is pure?
No.
Okay. Doesn't it say here that if any man among you seem to be religious but bridled or doesn't hold his tongue, he deceives his own heart, meaning that He's not speaking as he's doing, or vice versa.
Okay.
Then his religion is in vain. Is vain, meaning that he's serving himself and not really serving God in his actions. Whereas he's saying that the pure religion is the service for God through your actions.
Right, but I see where you're. That's ultimately, I believe, what James's message is. But
why would it be otherwise? I mean, he missed some things there.
Because what I'm saying is missing in this text, in this passage here, but I think James seems to cover it overall, is you do these things because you've been saved. It's not that you're doing these in order to look good. Right? For example...
Well, you're serving... The first passage is saying you're serving yourself. If
right.
you're acting in this in this vein, then you were doing these things for your own betterment, to exalt yourself, so to speak. Whereas the second is, as you act in this way before God, in service to God, then that is the determination behind it, and that is what God ultimately wants, is for you to do service in His glory for His exaltation, as opposed to doing it thinking, well, I'm going to get more out of it, and which is the first passage.
Okay. Where does James bring God into the equation here?
I think instead of you just listen in traditions, you talk about it, actually you obey, and your obedience is the count, not so much of what you heard about in head knowledge. Mm-hmm. Seems like that is what he's bringing in this chapter. It's not that you fool yourself by just listening, but actually your obedience is the one that counts, and your action after you say it, you do not just saying it, but you do follow through.
Well, right. So you don't just talk about the things of God in Christ, but you actually do them. The point I'm trying to make with these is, we've got to be careful in how we measure, identify what is a perfect and proper religion, because I know Mormons that would fall well within this saying. They're visiting the fatherless, they're visiting the widows, Roman Catholics is very much into some of this stuff, is to going out and doing these things, and yet their relationship with God in Christ, a lot of them is incredibly suspect. Their understanding of who God is, of who Christ is almost non-existent, but what they have is a religion based upon doing. They're not necessarily telling everybody, go look at what I'm doing, and so the first one isn't where they're being verbally abusive to people or talking about how much better they are, but they're placing themselves in, as a result of what I do for God, or as a result of what I do, therefore I'm accepted.
Well, I mean, you can identify any religion you want in this, really, when it boils down to it, what he's saying, James is saying, no matter what religion at the time there was Judaism, but even today, I mean, there's people of fundamental Baptist, even of this church or what have you, that act in accordance with doing things for the sake of thinking, well, it's going to give me points by doing this, as opposed to, as he says here, that you do these things for God, and you keep, you keep yourself unspotted from the world, meaning that you don't act as people. You don't act contradictory to God in your actions continuously.
Right.
Now, there's no perfection in that, but to say, well, the Romans and Roman Catholics and the Mormons, boy, they do these things, but their relationship with God is totally, I don't know. I think,
well,
by coming down with a hard identification there is kind of rough. That's
okay. What I have encountered talking with Roman Catholics and with Mormons is their salvation is based upon the efforts that they put in. It's their works that saves them. It's their visiting the fatherless that saves them. It's their visiting the prisoners that saves them. It's their giving to the poor that saves them.
Well, they believe you're saved by faith too, but I think, like R.C. Sproul said, their equation is faith plus works equals salvation.
Yes.
Whereas ours is faith equals works equals salvation plus works.
Right. And I would say the vast or a lot of the Roman Catholics that I've encountered, the faith is minimized. It's more works.
But you're just saying that yourself, Greg, in the sense of a lot of, I mean, to blanketly say that the Roman Catholic Church or the Mormon Church.
The Mormon Church, I'd say, they completely have a completely different gospel, completely different Jesus.
Yes. But as far as, you know, the Roman Catholics or, you know, the Lutherans or all these other churches, to say that their primary function is, you know,
right,
works get you the, you know, the final prize, and that relationship across the board is non-existent. You know, that they think that acting in this way is the only way of, mm-hmm, of salvation, whereas, you know,
well, there's two things to look at. One is, what do the lay people actually do and say? And the other is, what is the official doctrine of the group, right? And for both of them, I'm getting this, let me quit.
I just see that the Roman Catholic Church is constantly in a state of flux.
Yes.
They've had, I mean, their current... you know, their current pope is, you know, very old term, you know, rules and regulations and so on. And they've had other popes that have brought it. And it's, again, it's
the leadership
of the church in and of itself. And I'm sure that,
right,
you would see the same in other religions too. I don't like to paint a broad stroke and say that, you know, these religions are completely separate from, in all their actions.
You were going to say something?
I was going to say, when I'm talking to a Catholic, and you know, I quote John 14:6, and Christ is the only one, the mediator, you know, they say, the word alone is nowhere in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And I tell them, you know, you're justified by faith, you're not going into that. But that's the critical point. They think that, like Chuck was saying, they want to believe faith, they believe in Jesus, but they want to add works to it, mm-hmm, to get them in. They don't believe in faith only. Just believing God will get them to heaven. We as Christians know, when we become saved, our faith will give us that desire, mm-hmm, to want to please the Lord, and we know there's no good thing in us. You know, we can't do any good works. It's filthy rags, you know, alone. We have to believe by faith.
Right.
In Jesus, but the Catholics, all of them believe that it's got to be something else.
I just think it's, you know, across the board. I mean, you could, of any religion or any person, it's hard to tangibly, you know, it's kind of like with all of us, of our work, of whatever work you do, you want to have a purpose to your day. You want to have if you go to work and sit there and stare at a wall all day, you know, when you're done, you kind of think, well, okay, and you think, well, there was no purpose to my day. I didn't really accomplish anything. Mm-hmm. And I think that's perhaps a lot of what people come from, is that thinking that, you know, however way their heart is in it, that doing these things ultimately gives them purpose and meaning in their day or in their life and so on.
Well, you still have faith about works as dead.
Right. Yeah,
and that's why what I'm looking at is the underlying push. Why, right? Why do these things? Is it to do these things so in order that you may become pleasing to God, or are you doing these things because you already are pleasing to God? Right, and so you've got in one sense you could argue two sides of the same coin. You got works as a result either way. But the thing that I'm dealing with, I'm looking at with respect to religion, is religion, for the sake of religion, tends to be performance driven. Right? It tends to be, this is what I did. This is what I've accomplished. And I'm going to look at contrasting that to what I believe biblical Christianity is less performance, more personal relationship. Now the performance comes out of the relationship, not drives the relationship.
Well, I think with what you're saying there, in the sense that if you put it in the context of those within individual churches that do, mm-hmm, things to gain status within their religion or their church, then that's perhaps where the religious, you know, definition comes from, in that if you're doing things for the sake of your own betterment within your own group and so on, or, you know, religion, and yeah, you're missing the point there.
Right.
And
yeah, if you think works are part of it, then you boast.
you can both sign, which does deal with the first one. But some of the material, for example, particularly in Mormonism that I've read, is it is very much performance-driven. And this is not only based upon people that I've spoken with in the religion, in that religion, but also based upon people that have come out of it and what they've communicated, what they learned from it, and people that are struggling with the whole thing, is it's all about what you do. Christ plays a very minimal part in the whole thing. It's all about your gifts. I mean, we've had people come to my brother's house collecting money because it's performance driven. You've got to, you are obligated to pay your tithes and you know, and things like that.
Like the Calvary, they have no assurance of salvation.
Right.
So they always got to be doing something. Got to have the last rites and all this stuff.
But you also have people within Protestantism that would argue that you have no assurance of salvation either.
Yeah.
Right. And so you, it's, but I'm looking at the standpoint of trying to describe and understand the picture of religion, and what I, the way I'm describing and understanding religion is it's a primarily performance based. This is what I do, and as a result of what I do, this is what's going to happen. And I wanted to look at
performance based and man centered.
Well, that's what Apostle Paul was doing as a Pharisee.
Yeah.
He was doing all the laws and all the, they were adding all the extra stuff. And when he got saved, hey, you know, it's nothing else I got to do. Jesus has done it all.
Right. And now let me go tell you about my Jesus.
Yeah.
And that's where we're getting to, is that difference. So what I do want to take a look at is some things of where Christianity and religion have, biblical Christianity and religion have some parallels. Let's go to Matthew 5, verses 18 to 20.
For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven.
So how does this draw parallels to what I've been describing as religion?
Well, you have to obey the law.
The law is still in effect, in a sense. It still has a function and a purpose. There's still the obedience factor, which does kick into this thing. Some people will treat Christianity as a faith system without any need for obedience to the law.
It's not Christianity.
It's not Christianity. I had one of my pastor teachers, he had a friend or relative or something who was also a pastor, and basically he would find out, take anything that Christians shouldn't be doing and didn't have a problem doing, I'm saying, in order to communicate, how great is the grace of God? You got a problem there.
It's a cheap grace.
It's a very cheap grace. Remember 1 Corinthians, where Paul calls out this guy living in a very sinful relationship with his stepmom. We hope that it's a stepmom. And he's saying, you can't just say grace is good for this. Just look how gracious we are and merciful we are because we allow this in our midst. He's saying, purge that. Leaven out from among you. That is not to be happening. So there's still this aspect of obedience that needs to be factored into here. Okay.
Well, I think this comes back to what the pastor was teaching this morning in the sense of with the tabernacle there. Mm-hmm. It's within each one of us, and that you act accordingly. You don't, if you identify yourself with any religion or any specific church only, with, mm-hmm. with your membership or identification, and you're missing the point. There's your relationship with God through right. Christ that ultimately is what you're seeking here and continually seeking. And, you know, putting laws and all these other things in effect are clouding the issue. So.
Okay.
you're not obeying the law to be saved. You're saved, and so you're obeying God.
Right. Which brings us to 1 John 5, 1 to 3. And so we'll go back to Gordon Gregory.
It's 1 John 5, 1 to 3?
1 to 3, yeah.
Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous.
Now, with what Howard I was describing religion, why would a religious person obey the command, seek to obey the commandments?
They feel they're doing works to be saved.
In order to be accepted by God, they're doing these works. Now, according to what John is saying here, why should the Christian keep the commandments of God?
Because they look up.
Because they look up. They look to God. They want to please God. And they look at so the religious person will look at many of the commandments of God and see them as a chore. Okay, for example, I've had both Roman Catholics and Jews come and visit my house, and they're talking about the fasting that they're going through. And they're looking at it, and man, can't wait. You know, two more days of this fast, and it's over. Why are they fasting?
To please themselves.
Okay, in some sense, to please themselves, but I would push it back further.
Tradition.
Yeah. This is what the religion says to do.
But it also, the religion is acknowledgement, accomplishment is what you have done. So it's based on you, not something that, you know, you're thinking about, as you said, the relationship with God. This will be please God or not, that's nothing to do with it. Am I finished my job so that other people acknowledge that my works?
So look at what I've done. God will look at what I've done, and he'll be pleased because of what I've accomplished. And in Isaiah, he talks about the sacrifices of the Jews. Anyone remember what he said?
Well, Isaiah 58?
Yeah.
Yeah, it says, wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast, ye find pleasure in exactly your labor. And God says, behold, you fast for strife and debate, and to smite the fist of wickedness. So basically, God doesn't appreciate this fast.
Right, so they're fasting because you're supposed to fast. Mm-hmm. And he's saying, I don't like your fast. Because it's done with the wrong attitude. Okay? And so we take a look at the commandments of God, and I know I should fast, not so that it's that I'd be more acceptable to God, but because it needs to dedicate time to God. Right? He asked me to, and I should desire to do that. But we look at the commandments of God, and we say, this is what I want to do. And I want to do this.
Well, another thing, well, I guess along the same lines here, maybe a side question, but I mean, you hear, or at least I've heard a lot of folks throw out that, well, God is leading me in this direction, or God mm-hmm. is telling me to do this. I think I've said this before, that's... Just because you have a specific drive in this direction or this decision,
yep.
And if you try and pawn it off and say, well, God is leading me that way, I don't know. It seems to be kind of, you know, a little sanctimonious or
people rationalize a lot.
Right. Yeah, and so what, I mean, in the same vein kind of type of thing, mm-hmm. I mean, how do we, or how do you categorize that, or how do you place in that? You know?
Highly deceived. I listen to the voice of Satan in many cases, and not the voice of God.
I'm talking about that, just straight across the board. I mean, I hear it all the time. I mean, even around here, people say something, then I'll say, God is leading me to go in this direction or do this and do that.
Right.
Well, I mean, how much is this where your own personal drive is going there and you're thinking, well, you know what, I'm going to take a leap and give it a shot or whatever, and then and figuring, well, I want to put a bow on this and say, well, God is leading me in this direction, as opposed to saying, you know what, this is something I'm willing to go out on, and I think that with God's grace that I should be able to succeed in this, as opposed to throwing out what God is leading me. I don't know. Like I said, it seems presumptuous, well, and a little sanctimonious.
Yeah, no, I hear what you're saying.
Right.
How do you know the will of God?
Yeah, and that's
it's
where.
It's a hard question.
Yeah, exactly. And that's where, when I hear that, I kind of cringe. And I think,
where you know the detailed will of God? Because I can describe to you the will of God. Draw near to him. Right. Now, how does that look at being lived up day to day? Now, there are some things where we can point to which says clearly, though this person says, this is the will of God, God is calling me to do this, that it clearly isn't. For example, what was it, 8-10 years ago, a woman killed her 3 children because to her, God told her to do that. Mm-hmm. And she was fearful for them that they would break that magic age of 12 and they may never come to know the Lord, and so God communicated to her to kill them so that they could spend eternity with him.
I mean, that's an extreme case.
That's an extreme case.
But you see that within churches, where they'll say, hey, God, I see is leading us to, not to draw a parallel here, but to say to buy this land or to buy this property and so on. And
right.
God is telling, and as the leader of the church, and saying, well, hey, you know what, I've been preaching or I've been praying a lot and so on, and God is leading me to tell all of you that I think we should buy this land here or set up this thing here.
No, I heard.
Okay.
Yeah. So there's a book, I forget, is it Dobson? There's somebody, feelings, can you trust them?
Right, okay. Absolutely.
And his basic answer is no.
I absolutely agree.
Or take ownership for them. If you're to say, hey, this is, I'm feeling a pull to do this, and I'm willing to go out on a limb and do it for these reasons alone, and for these, the reasons and that are, you try and justify it through that and that. But like I said, I'm trying to tail it back into the religion here.
Right. No, I hear what you're saying, and that is challenging because, as we see, as we do pray, as we do communicate with the brethren, we do try to not just sit in isolation and say, God told me to do this and therefore I'm going to do it. What we need to do when we're trying to evaluate the detailed will of God is to communicate with others. Is this line up with the commandments of God? Does this line up with the Spirit of God and His intention? And it's true, we may misunderstand or misread what's going on. It could be driven by our own thoughts or interests of what's going to happen.
God's not going to direct you to do things that are unbiblical.
No. But for example, with this property thing, right? It didn't work out.
But I don't think that was. I don't remember when that came about. But that was spouted as to say, well, God is leading us to buy this property. I think it was a matter of, hey, this is an opportunity. Right. We're looking to expand the church for these reasons. And
we think this is
there's some righteousness in the reasons behind that, as opposed to, as I said, there's other churches will say, the preacher will stand up there and say, hey, God is I believe God is leading us to move on to buy this bigger property, and let's say the sale falls through, and they'll say, well, God closed the door because blah blah blah, instead of saying,
believe in divine providence.
Yeah,
providentially things may be happening, but
so we cannot really tell if that is really God led them to do it. But the result will reveal that it was not God's will. So we have to take it as they say it, but we don't have to put the bank on it.
Right, and on some of these cases, we can take a look and say, okay, who exactly did you communicate this with? Right. And how did you research and evaluate, is this really the will of God, or is this your desire? Because there are some pastors in some regions who, they want to be number one church in an area. And so they will push things, says, this is what God has told me to do, and He's going to provide it. And then they go in debt to their eyeballs and beyond, and get other people in debt and eyeballs and beyond, in order to fulfill God's promise. Well, wait a second, if this is God's will, won't he provide the resources?
And you will lead, you will, as a leader, you will lead others to fall in line with what you're doing with this righteousness. If you're, because it'll show itself very quickly that if you're only wanting to grow for the sake of growing for your own sake, that people within the congregation, either openly or privately, will start to say, you know what, this is not for the reasons that it should be. This is more for this, and so there'll be a kind of either be a vocal or a private sabotage of it, and then you know whatever the ultimate outcome will be voiced. I was trying to keep it on the same.
Right. And it is a tricky thing to consider in the details of things. Is this God's will or is this not God's will? Is this God's will or my will? And it can be either or. And sometimes, by the grace of God, they do happen to line up, and it works out wonderfully. And so we do have to be careful of that. Are we truly listening to the word, to the voice of God in all of this? And I think part of that, again, is on a lot of these, especially bigger decisions, is in communication with other people of God. Because we've got to be very careful, because as Chuck was saying, can I trust my feelings? No. Proverbs says that. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't lean on your feelings and your emotions. Don't lean trust in those things, because those can be led astray. But we have to figure out and understand how to trust God in this and how to acknowledge Him in this and for Him to lead us and guide us through this. And since we don't have the cloud and the fire to lead us, we have the presence of the Spirit of God. But we also, as Paul talks about, we also have the spirit of the flesh, so to speak, warring against the Spirit of God. And we've got to figure out how to discern between them. And it's not always clear.
Yeah, you remember the disciples were preaching, mm-hmm. and they tried to shut them down, and one of the other Pharisees went to the group and says, if it be of the Lord, you can't fight against the Lord. You have to stop it. Right. If it is, it's going to succeed. If not, it's not. So we just wait. The key is to wait on the Lord. And if it's going to happen, He's going to make it happen. He's going to blow the door open and the hinges and everything.
Right. And at the same time, we have to be careful that just because something outwardly appears successful doesn't mean it was of God either.
Well, could give a good example. I'm sure Robert Schultz, when he built it and when he studied with the Cathedral Church, right? Now it's on the what? On the market for bankruptcy? So how do you know at the time he guaranteed that this is God letting him to build it, and now it is on the market? How do you know? We know for sure that wasn't the God's will.
And part of it is you try to look up and say, okay, is the provisions for this coming together or in place? And the challenge is working that and step out by faith. And even though the provision doesn't appear to be there, that you go for it anyway. And so you got these tensions within the Word of God that tell us we have to step out by faith, we have to walk by faith, not just by sight, but at the same time, we can't be doing things just because we got a gut feel. And I admit, that's a huge tension. I mean, I just look at some of the things I've done. Okay, go and get a Master of Divinity and look at becoming a pastoral pastor. Is this me wanting it, or is it God wanting it? And I hope that you'll get the feedback from other people as well to say, I see God working in this.
Well, and I think ultimately, you know, I think it's come about this in our own God-given talents that we have, you know, through our personality and so on. We have certain things that are innate. Yeah. And if, you know, I think I brought this up once before. Like me saying, hey, I'd like everybody to donate to me because I want to become a rocket scientist. Mm-hmm. And I want to go and study that and so on. Knowing full well throughout my schooling life that I was terrible in science and so on. So for me to say, well, God is leading me to become a rocket scientist, so I want to do that, and everybody, you know, so on. And obviously that's a self gratifying move, as opposed to somebody that's got more of a personality or in drawing people into service and things of that sort. Going in that direction, you would have a success, and it would be based upon God's will for your life, because that is a personality, that is, those are the traits and gifts that you've been given from birth. Mm-hmm. So to break away from that would be more of a leap, and for your own sake and not otherwise. So
yeah, let's go to James and take a look at James 2, 18 to 22. I want to bring James back into this part of the conversation.
James 18 to 22. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without works, and I show thee thy faith by thy works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou dost well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, the faith that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect?
So what are the parallels here between how I was describing religion and biblical Christianity? What are some parallels there? What about works? Should they exist, not exist?
They should exist.
Works ought to be a part of you, a part of your life.
Okay. Confession of faith, you believe in one God. Mm-hmm. Good.
So there's a profession of faith, but there's also a functioning that is in agreement with faith that you profess.
Are your works God-centered or man-centered?
And that becomes the clue. And that becomes the issue there. And that's the challenge that all of us have to deal with. Am I doing this in order that I may look good in a person's eyes, in God's eyes, or am I doing this because I just love the Lord and I believe this is what God would have me to do? I've had people that look at works as definitely a sign of the presence of God in your life. Hey, look, you know, you obviously aren't a believer because you didn't do this. I mean, excuse me? Is that what Christianity is predominantly about? Is about these works? Or is it about faith in Christ? Now, works ought to be a manifest of it.
You should see fruit of the Spirit.
You should see fruit of the Spirit. But am I the measurer and the judge, the evaluator of the fruits of your spirit?
No.
Now, if I see you going around beating up on your wife and slapping your wife around, can I say, well, wait a second, this is in disagreement with the works of Christ? Absolutely. But if I don't see you, for example, giving to the poor, the needy, helping out others, does that mean you're in disagreement with the Spirit of God? Okay, so we do have to be careful of that, because I don't see anybody's life 24/7. And so there may be other things that you're doing that God has gifted you to do in that realm of serving Christ in a way that I don't see.
Okay, so if you see it, you're getting your reward here.
If you're seeing it because it's being presented openly.
If you're
openly,
seeing it and it's being presented, you're getting the reward here.
Right, that may be the only reward you get. Mm-hmm. Because you know, my father says, for example, that he never writes checks to the church, and he never associates his name with his tithe because it's between him and God. Well, does that mean that I'm doing to be seen by men because I write a check? And I'd say, no. Actually, the number one reason I write a check is because I think the government abuses the money. I don't want them to have it. So I'm trying to be a more appropriate steward with my funds. That's another whole other issue. So we do have to be careful that we're not doing things in order that people could say, wow, look at how wonderful Chuck is.
But it's a very hard thing to overcome.
Absolutely.
With our humanity. So, I mean, that's why I think this passage right here is so strong, that, to show that by faith alone, without works, is dead, in the sense that, I mean, how can you truly exercise your faith without acting in accordance?
Do you really have faith if there is no exercise up?
Right. And so, you know, one supports the other, but without faith, the works are just, you know, exercise. So, but, I mean, that's, and I think the reason why we're seeing these repeat themselves over and over again is that humanity, it's, you know, like I said, you want to have purpose to your day and say that, oh, I accomplished these things. And so that's a part of our human fault in that, or, you know, our human natures.
Right. We want to accomplish. We want to be acknowledged. We want to be recognized. That's all part of our human nature.
It's our selfishness.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so I'm going to take a look at some things on how Christianity is unlike a religion and not being event-driven. Galatians 3, 10 to 13.
Galatians 3, 10?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
10 to 13.
10. All who rely on the observing the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before the God by the law, because the righteous is merely by faith. The law is not based on the faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung under the tree.
Okay. So, how is Christianity, as Paul describes it, different than an event-driven religion? Now, what's the difference?
You cannot get the righteousness by the just doing the things.
Right. So the righteousness, being right with God, doesn't come by through obedience to the law.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't come through the law aspect. But in contrast to that, in verse 11, what does he say about the life of the obedient one, or the Christian, the believer?
Live by faith.
Okay, it's lived by faith. So the religion is lived by the law, by works, by your activities and events, whereas justification, biblical justification, is lived out by faith. So the works are still present, but you're not living by those works. It's not that you would be accepted by God because of your works, but you're accepted by God because of your faith. Also, while we're in Galatians, go to Galatians 3. We're going to look at verses 23 to 27.
Okay.
Okay. 23.
Yes.
No, that's okay.
Is it Mary's turn? It's Mary's turn.
Me?
It's okay. Mary's turn.
Galatians.
Turn.
Galatians 3:23 to 27. Okay. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us into Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ.
Okay. So how is biblical Christianity different than event-driven religion? What's the difference?
They don't want to become a son of God. Okay. But they want to do their works.
Where you're focused.
Okay, it's where you're focused. Focus on the law. Focus on the commandments, as opposed to
become a son.
What's the focus of the believer?
Christ, focused on God.
Okay, so it's focused on the person of Christ, as opposed to the commandments of God. And so there's a shift in focus, and ultimately a shift in purpose. Okay, again, as we were talking about, the reason that we desire, the reason we obey is not that we may be accepted, but because we are accepted, and we want to obey because we love the Father.
Is this also in here, I think, that no matter what law man writes, it'll never be as tough as God's law. And that, so our laws that we write them to succeed in the sense that, or there will be a certain amount that, that people will succeed in, and so of different groups, so that you say, okay, well, okay, I continually obey these rules and regulations, so that way that's what makes me a better person, mm-hmm. as opposed to God's law. I mean, the Ten Commandments pretty much can never be truly achieved.
Right.
I mean, it's a daily affirmation. And so, and that's what makes them with Christ so tied together. Whereas, you know, these other things come in as a, you know, if you just try to live by the law, your own laws that you write up, you know, for your acceptances. Right.
Well, let's just
fall short.
Well, let's just take one law that I think most people would say, yeah, honey, I obey that law, the Sixth Commandment. What is it? Anyone know?
Thou shalt not kill.
Okay, thou shalt not kill. Okay, so we have the laws of man that says it's wrong to kill, to just murder, to just go out and intentionally and purposefully kill, take someone else's life just because, right? But now we take it back to what Jesus said about that law, what James says about that law, and how is God's law beyond that?
You hate.
It's hate. Because see, God takes it back not to the act. Man's law and religious law looks at the outward execution. God's law takes that back and says, why did that execution even take place? The heart. And so God's law tries to hit the heart and say, what's your heart attitude? And so God's law is a law that no one can live up to except for God. And so what Paul is communicating is it is through the law, which measures the external, that we can begin understanding that the external is actually a projection out from the status of the heart, and it's the heart that God measures. As a result of that, we find ourselves guilty. And what do I do about my guilt? And the only thing that you have in the law to deal with your guilt is cast yourself upon the mercy of the judge and say, have mercy upon me, because I've got nowhere else to turn. And that's what Paul is communicating about. And this is the purpose of the law, to drive you to Christ, which is the fulfillment of that mercy of God. So it is a much higher calling, a higher standard. Let's go to Philippians 3, 8 to 11. And one of the other things that we had in Galatians 3, you guys turn there, over to Philippians, is in Galatians as well, one of the other things that he says is that in verse 27, you have put on Christ. You wear Christ. And so there's this picture there, which again is of a relationship issue. It's not who you are, but it is the person of Christ that, in fact, that drives this whole thing. So we'll finish up with Philippians 3, 8 to 11. I'll go ahead and read that. Paul writes and says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, from whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead." And so here we have a contrast here. How is this different from event religion?
There are things in knowledge that Christ Jesus is Lord that matters.
Right. It's all about Christ. It's about who he is, about following him, about knowing him. It's all about this relationship I have with Christ. He says, I don't want to be found in my own righteousness. I don't want to be found and judged and evaluated because of what I do. But instead, I want to be found as a result. My righteousness is the righteousness of God. I want to be found in his righteousness. be clothed with him, covered in him. It's all about Christ, and it's not about what I do. Okay. So there is some overlap between Christianity and these event-based religions, but at the same time, it's completely different because the underlying current, the underlying driver force, is completely different. The underlying force or drive is Jesus Christ. He is saving and redeeming me. As a result of that, I want to please him. So does that make sense? Any questions or comments? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And pray that you draw us closer to yourself, that we may learn to live as unto you, to worship you, to praise you, to pursue holiness and righteousness. And I pray, Lord, that our lives would be a reflection of the reality of your presence, that people would see Christ in us, the hope of glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.